In just a moment, we'll be standing to sing that song to give any an opportunity to make their lives right with God. And I encourage you to open your Bible at this time to the book of Luke in chapter 1. For as a basis for our study together, I'm going to begin our reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke 1, beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they now were both well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. That's the reading of Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In this short reading, we're introduced to a remarkable couple. And what I'd like for us to do is take just a few moments to be impressed with the couple. We'll talk about the identity of the couple, who the couple is. We'll talk about their character and then their situation. And then the remainder of our time, we'll notice some lessons that we can learn from this couple. First of all, the couple is identified in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 as Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is introduced to us in verse 5 as a priest. He was of the course of Abiah. When we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we read where King David of Israel divided the priest into 24 bodies or courses, each course serving in rotation 1 week. In the temple. Elizabeth is introduced to us of the daughters of Aaron in verse 5. John McGarvey, in his commentary, The Fourfold Gospel, mentioned John being of the priestly race by both parents, a family distinction much esteemed among the Jews. He who was thus doubly a priest proclaimed him who changed the priesthood. And so when you think about this couple, Zechariah being a priest and his wife being of the daughters of Aaron, the great high priest in the Old Testament, here is a couple of distinction. Here is a couple who would have been well respected and esteemed among the Jews. Notice now the character of this couple. Verse 6 pays a great tribute to Zechariah and Elizabeth. When the Bible says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. The two words commandments and ordinances include all the positive and the negative precepts of God's law. It's not that they just held on to the positive, but notice the Bible says they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wouldn't it be great if it could be said of us today? They are righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's what was said of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. But notice now their situation. First of all, they have no child. They're childless. Verse 7 says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. The fact that they had no child was a reproach to her. Notice later in verse 25, the Bible says, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Barrenness was considered by many at this time as a punishment for sin. And so they're childless. But notice also that they are both well along in years. In verse 7, the Bible says both were now well stricken in years. And then later on in this context, in verse 18, Zechariah said, "I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." This is the only time that this expression is used in the Bible, well stricken in years. The New King James Version translates that well advanced in years. And the New International Version says well along in years. And so here's the couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah being a priest and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, the great high priest. A couple who would have been well respected and held in high regard among the Jewish people. A couple of distinction. Here's a couple who are both righteous before God. And here's a couple who are childless and well along in years. What are some lessons that you and I today can learn from this couple well along in years? I suggest to you that there are lots of lessons that can be learned from those who are well along in years. And I always enjoy being able to talk to those who are older than I am, because I realize that they have experience and wisdom that I've not yet gained. There are a lot of things that I've learned from those who are older, and one thing in particular is my work ethic when it comes to the kind of work ethic that we need to have. A lot of times those kind of things are not learned from younger people, but are learned from those who are older. But I believe from a spiritual standpoint that there are some real lessons that need to be learned and can be learned from this couple who are well along in years. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that I learned from this couple the value of righteous parents. Notice that verse 6 says of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God. You might circle that word "both." It's not that Zechariah was righteous and his wife Elizabeth unrighteous. Nor is it that Elizabeth was walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but her husband wasn't doing that. The Bible says they were both righteous before God. And this is the couple that the Lord selected to give birth to the one that would be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. To give birth to the one that would be the forerunner of the Messiah. The book of Malachi closes with the promise of the Lord in chapter 3 and verse 1, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And in chapter 4 and in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I would like to recommend to us that men like John come from parents like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that we need to be Zachariah and Elizabeth among our own generation. That we need men and fathers like Zachariah, who are righteous before God. And we need women and mothers like Elizabeth, who are walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And so be a Zachariah and be an Elizabeth. But also I learned from this couple well along in years what it means to be righteous before God. Remember in verse 6, they were both righteous before God. Now this is not something that this couple said about themselves. It's not that Zachariah said, I'm righteous before God. Nor is it necessarily what other men have said about them. But inasmuch as this book comes from God, this is God's estimation of this couple. And no doubt we'd like to think of ourselves as being righteous. And we'd consider ourselves righteous before God. And there may be others even who, when they think of us or would talk about us, might think of an individual or a couple of people who are righteous, or a family who is righteous before God. But would God say that? It's not what others might say about us, but what would God say about us? And in the final analysis, that's all that really matters, isn't it? Would God say that we're righteous before God? But what does it mean to be righteous before God? I believe in this verse we have a divine definition of what it means to be righteous before God. When the Bible says, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's what it means to be righteous before God. To walk in all His commandments and ordinances so that no blame can be attached to our name. Can that be said of us? You know, there are some who will walk in some of the commandments of God. But then there are some things that God commands that they just don't want to do for whatever reason. But truly being righteous before God requires that we walk in all His commandments and ordinances. Remember in the book of Genesis in chapter 7 in verse 1, it was said by God of the great patriarch Noah, thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And you think about the generation in which Noah lived. A corrupt generation. A generation that was filled with violence. A generation that was destroyed by a flood, with the exception of Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. Why? Thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The wise man said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I need to be righteous before God, and this text tells me how I do that. I learn what it means to be righteous from this couple. Another lesson I learned from this couple well along in years is the fact that it's possible to be righteous and faithful to God when many are not. And at a time when there's no direct communication from God. Think about how the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, closes. It's a sad picture. It's a dismal time, isn't it, in the history of the Lord's people. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? O priests that despise my name, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And so they're offering to the Lord something that they would not even expect their governor to accept. And the Lord said in verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? The idea is, if you're not going to do any better than you are in sacrifice unto me, you might as well shut the doors and go home. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. They're worshiping the Lord in vain. And God said, I have no pleasure in you. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Then verse 13, the Lord said, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. They viewed worshiping the Lord as a weariness, a burden, and have snuffed at it. And because of their bad attitude toward the Lord and worship of the Lord, they tried to give the Lord less than their very best. They brought the torn, the lame, and the sick. And the Lord said, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord, but cursed be the deceiver, or the hypocrite, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, which would indicate they had better, but they weren't giving the best. And the Lord said, I am a great king, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The Lord is so disgusted with his people that he'll have nothing more to say for 400 years. That period between the Old and the New Testaments. And the silence of God is broken now by the angel Gabriel, who appears to Zechariah in the temple and announces to him the birth of John in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, that's impressive to me, to think about how the Old Testament closes. A time of unfaithfulness. A time when the Lord said, I'm not going to accept this offering at your hand. A time when God has nothing more to say. And when we open the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke, and we find the silence of God being broken, what do we find? We find a couple of people who are both righteous before God, who are walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, you think about today. You think about how the New Testament closes. You think about how that there's warning after warning of apostasy, of a falling away, a departure from the truth. The Lord talked about in His mountain message in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets which shall come to you in sheep's clothing. And how that when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, take heed. And he said, I warned everyone night and day with tears. He knew that after his departure, grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. That there would arise even among the church at Ephesus, men that would speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And how that Paul told Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times or in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. There's going to be a departure from the faith. There's going to be a falling away. And even when he wrote the church at Thessalonica, he said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Apostasy was at work. And there's been a falling away from the truth. There's been an abandonment from the principles of righteousness upheld in the New Testament. And just like Zechariah and Elizabeth were several hundred years removed from that period of time when there was direct communication from God, we're hundreds and hundreds of years after the close of the New Testament. And though there has been a falling away, there has been a great departure from the faith, there's been a great apostasy. Isn't it refreshing to know that there are those today who are righteous before God? And that just as Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God and faithful to God, that you and I can be today? I learned that from this couple. That it's possible to be righteous before God and be faithful to God when a lot of people aren't, and at a time so far removed from direct communication from God. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and we have the Bible. And we can know what God expects of us, and we can do what God would have us to do, even though there may be those who desire not to or choose not to. Another lesson I learned from this couple well long in years from Luke chapter 1 is that I need to continue serving when I'm well along in years. Notice in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 7 that Zechariah was well stricken in years. And in verse 18 he said, I am an old man. But you know, he continued serving. Because we find this man well stricken in years who himself said, I'm an old man, executing the priest office before God in the order of his course in Luke 1 and in verse 8. That tells me that I need to continue to serve the Lord when I'm well along in years. I may not be able to do what I once was able to do. I may not have the strength. I may not have the voice. But to do what I can do in service unto the Lord, just like Zechariah, the priest, in Luke chapter 1. Another lesson I learned from this couple is that God hears the prayers of the righteous. Notice in verse 13, the angel said unto Zechariah, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. He had been praying. And you remember the kind of man that Zechariah was? He was a righteous man. And do you remember what the Bible says about the prayers of the righteous? In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, there's power in prayer. Prayer is valuable. Prayer is effective. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous. And his ears are opened unto whose prayers? Everybody's prayers? No. Their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's like what Isaiah said back in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. When he said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The fact that an angel could say to Zechariah, thy prayer is heard, is further evidence that Zechariah was a righteous man and affirms the truthfulness of 1 Peter 3 when Peter said, the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. What encouragement, what comfort, what strength this man must have derived and received from this statement from an angel who said, thy prayer is heard. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, what had Zechariah been praying for? Look at the rest of verse 13. He said, thy prayer is heard, and what? Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Would this not connect the announcement of the birth of John with his answered prayer? And indicate that he'd been praying for a child? And when do you think he started praying that prayer? You think he just started praying that prayer that week in the temple? Now that he's well along in years? Do you think he just started praying that prayer a few weeks ago? I don't believe so. This must have been a prayer that had been prayed earlier in his life. And I learned something else about prayer from Zechariah, and that is delay is not refusal. You know, sometimes God answers prayers different ways. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. And sometimes He says not now, later. It's like the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful when? In His time. And God's time is not always our time. Sometimes our time is right now, but His time is later. That's like when Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, that is when the time was right. God knows when the time is right. And there may be some things that I've been praying about or praying for, and those things have not come to fruition. I'd like to suggest that it's not a time to give up on God, to say, well, there must not be a God. God must not be concerned about me. I learned from Zechariah that God hears the prayers of the righteous, and delay is not refusal. Sometimes I just need to be patient and realize that God does not live by a calendar like you and I do. As the Bible says, with Him a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Another lesson I learned from this couple well along in years is that I need to be righteous and continue doing what's right when I suffer and I can't answer why. You remember in verse 25, Elizabeth said, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein He looked on me to take away my reproach among men. That word reproach suggests to me that Elizabeth had been suffering. You know, one time Paul in one of his epistles said that he labored and suffered reproach in his letter to Timothy. And so reproach is something that you suffer. She suffered the reproach of being barren at that particular time. Now there are different ways that people suffer. We suffer in different ways. And there may be a way in which you're suffering today. There may be something that you're going through that is unpleasant. And all of us, at different times in our lives, suffer. We may suffer physically. We may suffer mentally. There may be any number of different ways in which we may suffer. And there are those who, when suffering comes and adversity comes, want to turn their back on God. And they want to blame God for that. And they just want to throw up their hands and quit. And they become unfaithful and they fall away. But I learned from Zechariah and from Elizabeth that when there's adversity that comes, there's suffering that comes, there's difficulty that has to be dealt with, that I can continue serving the Lord and be righteous even though I can't answer why. Her husband had been praying. Luke 1:13, thy prayer is heard. And it might have been easy for some to have just given up and quit, saying, what's the use? But they continued. And there may be some things that I'm going through or you're going through, and you can't explain all that. Why is this happening to me? Right? And it's a time to reach down to the very depths of our faith, and realize that there is a God, that God created the heaven and the earth, that God formed me of the dust of the ground, that God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that God loves me, that God cares about me, and God is there to help me along the way. Man's always wrestled with that question as to why the righteous suffer. Job struggled with that. And yet you remember all that he suffered. And none of us have begun to suffer like he has, have we? We lost all that he had. He lost his possessions. He lost all of his children in a day. His wife turned against him, said, curse God and die. He lost his health. He was smitten with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. And yet he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's trust, isn't it? That's faith. to continue serving the Lord and doing what we know to be right according to God's Word, even though we may be suffering. And we can't answer why. We can't explain all that. Another lesson I learned from this couple is I need to believe what the Lord says. Zechariah heard some pretty incredible statements, didn't he? When this man who said, I'm an old man, heard an angel say, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And his wife is well stricken in years, the Bible says. And what would have been your reaction to that? Your wife is going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name John. And if that's not enough, this child that's going to be born to you is going to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And so the Messiah is coming. That's the one they've been looking forward to. He's coming. He's going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What would have been your response? Perhaps we would have been like Zechariah, who would have said, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Why was he made speechless? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. He didn't believe it. That tells me I need to believe what the Lord says, even though it may be incredible. And the Lord has said some pretty incredible things in His Word, hasn't He? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:6. You mean to tell me that to be immersed in water, the Lord will forgive my sins? I can be saved? I can have the remission of my sins? I just don't believe that. The Lord said in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You mean to tell me that Jesus is going to come? I said, I don't believe that. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3, that this earth is going to be burned up and all the works therein. I just don't believe that. I suggest to you that just as the things that were said to Zechariah were fulfilled in their season, that everything the Lord has said in His Word will be fulfilled in its season. And I need to believe the Lord. I need to take Him at His Word. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11. And in verse 6, I also learned that I need to use my voice while I still can. Can you imagine having this news and not being able to tell anybody? I mean, he's made speechless because he didn't believe what the Lord said. And here he has this information. His wife's going to have a child. And this child is going to be called John, and he's going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He's going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. But you can't tell anybody. What would be worse than that? What about having the news that the Savior has come? And knowing the gospel, the good news, the fact that Christ lived, that He died, that He was buried, that He arose the third day, that He ascended, and that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. That the gospel is the power of God into salvation and not be able to tell anybody. You know, one of these days, and we don't know when that'll come, this voice will be silenced, won't it? My voice, your voice will be silenced. Either because of infirmity of old age or death itself. And so I need to use it while I can to tell others, to do like Anna did. The widow of about 84 years of age, remember? Who spake of Him, that's Jesus, the Redeemer, to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She used her voice while she could. And I need to do the same. Some have this good news about Christ, and they don't share it. They don't tell anybody. And how sad. And then finally, I learned from this couple that I need to put my responsibilities to the Lord ahead of my family even, ahead of everything else. Notice in verse 23, the Bible says it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Wouldn't it have been easy? Just put yourself in the place of Zechariah. And here you've been told that. To perhaps excuse yourself from that ministration. To just go on back home. Not this man. The Bible says, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished. He accomplished his ministration. And then where did he go? Then he went to his own house. That tells me something about responsibility to the Lord. That it comes first before everything else, even before family. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, "Whosoever, or he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That's Matthew 10, 37 and 38. It's quite a remarkable couple, isn't it? A couple of people that were a couple of distinction, that would have been respected among their generation. A couple that were both righteous before God. A couple that had no child and were well along in years. And I'd like to suggest that you and I need to be Zechariah and Elizabeth among our own generation. And put these lessons from this couple into practice in our daily lives. And we'd like to give you an opportunity this day to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to begin walking in all the commandments of the Lord. The Lord has commanded us to hear His word, to believe on Him, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, and to put Him on in baptism, to rise and to be baptized to wash away our sins. And we cannot truly be righteous before God without walking in His commandments. It may be that we've not been baptized, we've not confessed our faith, we've not repented of our sins. Would we take care of that? Would we do that while we have time, while we have opportunity? Or it may be that we've already been baptized, we've obeyed the gospel, but we've not been faithful. We've not been walking in all His commandments. We realize now what it means to be righteous and the blessings of being righteous. One of those blessings is the ability to pray and know and have the assurance and confidence that God hears our prayer. Maybe you've not been righteous before God. You've not been walking in all His commandments. But you have the courage and the conviction to say, "I've sinned." You may need to do like the prodigal and say, "Father, I've sinned." And when we do that from a penitent heart, He's faithful and just to forgive us. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and in verse 9. And if we can assist anyone at this time in making your life right with God, would you come to the front as together we stand and sing.